We now continue with more stories from Just Stories. The Gift of Holy Joy. I have in mind a lovely picture. You will find it on the cover of Manna. It represents the little Savior holding in one hand some spears of golden wheat, in the other, almost invisible though, a bunch of juicy grapes. And that reminds me of a sweet, sweet story of long ago. Ruth was her name, and she was the dearest girlie in the world, always gentle and quick to smile. Even when a tiny baby in her cradle, she was ever wreathed in smiles. Other babies were less glad-hearted at times, but not Ruth. She had the gift of holy joy. "She speaks with the angels of God," mothers would whisper. And so she grew up, always her same sweet self. When she was old enough to understand, her mother told her all about Bethlehem's babe, and the angels, and the shepherds, and the three holy kings, and, well, everything about the Christ child. Now Ruth had very few playmates. Often she was all alone at home. So one day she said in her charming way, "Mother dear, don't you think little Jesus will come and play with me if I ask him to?" "Maybe he will, darling," her mother answered, for she knew that her holy child was dear to the heart of God. Then Ruth went in her little room, with statues and candles and flowers and many nice things, and every day she prayed before it. "Little Jesus," she would whisper, "please come out and play with me." And what happened? One morning, a divine boy stood there with long, beautiful hair, lovely eyes, and garments that angels must have made. In his hands, he held spears of wheat and a bunch of grapes. "I am your Jesus," he said, "and because of your goodness, I have come to play and talk with you." Ah, how heavenly her gift of holy joy became then! And so they played together for many days. And the Christ child taught her more than you or I could learn in years and years. And Ruth's face, so quick to smile, became radiant with a light that was not of earth. "She speaks with God," they whispered in awe. But only her mother knew, for Ruth told Mother everything. Then came a day when Ruth cried. It was some time before her first Holy Communion. Little Jesus had said, "I am going to leave you now, and you will not see me in this way again for a long, long time. But in Holy Communion, I will come to you often, and just as really, and just as truly. My gentle Ruth must now merit the blessedness of those who see not and yet believe." And then the Christ child mysteriously added, "You will hear of a beautiful house where many white-robed maidens dwell. You will become one of them, and your heart will then overflow still more with the spirit of holy joy. You will have to suffer in order to become more like me. Then, when I come once more, as you see me now, bearing spears of wheat and a bunch of grapes, I will take you home to heaven with me." Softly, he kissed her forehead and disappeared. Years passed. They were years full of blessed joy in their frequent reception of Holy Communion. And another source of joy was added. Ruth had heard of the home where white-robed maidens dwell in the loving service of Christ. She had become one of those maidens. And the others, when they saw the heavenly peace that was reflected from her eyes and felt the deep, holy calm of her religious joy, would whisper, "She speaks with God." Again, years passed away. Ruth became old. Suffering came. Sickness came. But she remembered what little Jesus had told her. "You will have to suffer in order to become more like me." And she was content. But always she likewise remembered those other words of his. "When I come once more, as you see me now, bearing spears of wheat and a bunch of grapes, I will take you home to heaven with me." So in holy joy she waited, and ever sweet in her memory was the soft kiss he had given her when she saw him last. Again years passed. Ruth became very old and weak and infirm. she could no longer walk, and one day, at her earnest request, white-robed maidens carried her to the chapel and tenderly placed her at the foot of the altar there. "My Jesus, why do you delay?" she whispered longingly, looking at the tabernacle door. And then suddenly he stood before her there, he, her beautiful Jesus, just as he had come to her in her girlhood days, bearing in his hands spears of wheat and a bunch of grapes. She knew that he had come to take her home to heaven with him, and with a happy little sigh and a smile of joy, she closed her eyes in death. Reverently they laid her to rest, and over her modest grave the white-robed maidens placed the inscription, "Here lies Sister Ruth, who was blessed by our Lord with the gift of holy joy." Keeping her promise. "Mama, I am going away." It was a sick girlie who said these words. Little Marie had just received her first Holy Communion. Of course, she had always been a good girl, but there was nothing extraordinary about her, not outwardly. But had you peeped into her heart, you would have seen the heart of a little saint. She was very dear to Jesus. "Where are you going, dear?" Mother asked her gently. "To heaven," she answered simply. "Jesus told me on my first communion day that he would soon come to get me, and I promised him to go." Mother paid no further attention to the girlie's words, thinking they were a mere childish fancy. But Marie's illness increased. Then one morning the priest brought her the last sacraments. Like an angel, Marie received our dearest Lord. Then she whispered, "Dearest Jesus, you have come to keep the promise you made to come and take me to heaven with you. I am ready. Let us go." Slowly she closed her eyes, seeming rapt in adoration. Her mother gazed upon her for a long time. How motionless her darling girlie was, like a figure of whitest wax. Could it be that she had really gone home with Jesus? Alarmed, the anxious mother approached the bed. She stooped down. Yes, Marie was dead. She had kept her promise. This wonderful thing happened less than 100 years ago, but I won't tell you when or where. One thing, however, I'll tell you. There are many such holy ones in the world today, and you and I must be in their company too. Blessed who see not and yet believe. Of all the wonderful stories about the Blessed Sacrament that I could tell you just now, this one is full of deepest thought. It makes us more reverent still whenever we gaze upon the sacred host that is Jesus, our dear divine Savior, hidden away under the appearances of bread. It happened in France, in the city of Douai, in 1254, the miracle I am speaking of. A saintly priest had just been distributing Holy Communion in a church there, and when he returned to the altar he saw something that pained him more than you or I can tell. What was it? A little white host on the carpet of the altar platform. Somehow it had fallen there. Reverently, lovingly, and with real sorrow that it should have dropped, the priest bent down to pick it up, when, lo, of itself it gently floated upward through the air and rested softly on the purificator which was near the chalice. Imagine how surprised the priest was. He at once sent a message to the other priests of that church. They came, and when gazing upon the miraculous host, they saw a most beautiful child. All were astonished. Then the people crowded up to the altar. They too were enraptured at the heavenly beauty of the divine babe. Did that really and truly happen? Yes, it really and truly did. Jesus is ever in the Blessed Sacrament, you know, and sometimes he shows himself therein, just as with the eyes of faith we see him always. Now, there was a famous learned bishop in France at that time, Thomas of Canterbury, Bishop of Cambrai. He heard of the great wonder narrated above, and wished personally to convince himself of its truth. Arriving at the church, he begged for permission to see the marvelous host. His request was gladly granted. Candles were lighted, and the ciborium was opened. "There is our God! There is our Savior!" A number of others who were gathered around immediately cried out in holy awe as they prostrated themselves in adoration. But the bishop saw only the appearances of bread. What was the matter? Perhaps he had committed some sin. Quickly he made a little examination of conscience. No, conscience did not blame him for anything. Again he looked at the little host, and quite plainly he now saw the Savior's adorable face. It was not the face of a child, but a mature man. The head was encircled with a crown of thorns, and two drops of blood trickled from the brow and flowed down the cheeks. "I cast myself upon my knees," said the bishop. "My eyes filled with sweet tears, and I humbly adored the all-adorable Savior who thus deigned to appear to me, an unworthy sinner." When he arose, the crown of thorns was no longer visible, nor were the drops of blood, but the divine face could still be seen, and it filled the hearts of the beholder with loving confidence and deepest veneration. Isn't this a beautiful story? It becomes more thought-provoking still when we learn that the Savior showed himself in this sacred host in a number of different forms. Sometimes it was his dear face, sometimes his body stretched out upon the cross. To others he appeared as man's severe judge. However, to most of those who saw him, he was a lovely babe, but it was always the same Jesus. The Savior is probably never going to show himself like that to you or me, but both you and I know that he is really and truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. And though we would surely like to see our Jesus, we are nevertheless just as willing to wait, because he wants it so, and because then we'll get a big reward promised to those who are blessed because they see not and yet believe. Tears. Before I forget it, I must tell you a story that is too good to be forgotten. Just listen with both ears and then lock it up in your heart. It's a little treasure. A great, great sinner was once brought to the hospital, sick unto death. He had, alas, led a very wicked life, and now he was about to appear before his judge, Christ Jesus. For whether we are good or bad, we all must go back to God, we must die. And after death comes the judgment. We are lent to the earth for only a little while, in order that we may prove ourselves worthy of heaven. Now when this great, great sinner, who had committed murder and robbery and many other dreadful crimes, arrived at the hospital, the sister who was given charge of him offered him a crucifix to kiss. Did he kiss it? Yes. He was truly sorry for all his sins. He kissed it over and over again. He prepared for a happy death. And when he thought of how good God had always been to him, and how bad he had been to God, he cried and cried as though his heart were breaking. And it really was. Such was the abundance of his tears that the sister had to use one handkerchief after the other to dry them up. You see, he received the grace of the gift of tears, maybe because he was good to somebody at some period in his life. Then he died, still weeping over his sins. Now it happened that a holy man lay in a bed next to his, and when he saw the sinner die, he thought within himself, "Ah, what will the result of his judgment be?" And because he was holy, God let him have a vision. He saw that wicked man's judgment. Yes, he saw an angel put all the sinner's crimes on one scale of a huge balance. Down it went, down to the very bottom, and up went the scale on the other end of the beam. The sins were so heavy. "Now," thought the holy man, "what can the angel put on the other side of the scales of justice that will as much as balance this fearful weight of crimes?" Thereupon he saw the angel put on the other side one little tear-soaked handkerchief that the sister had used to wipe away the sinner's tears of sorrow.
Scarcely had he placed it there when down it went and up came the other side as though it were laden with a feather or nothing. Then the holy man understood, and he praised God's mercy and goodness. What did he understand? Why, that tears of heartfelt sorrow for having offended the all-good God weigh more with him than years and years of sin. That perfect contrition, which is sorrow and hatred for sin because it offends God, who is infinitely good in himself and worthy of all our love, blots out all sin in the wink of an eye and causes the all-merciful to forgive and forget forever. And remember this, they need not be real tears from the eyes. If only the heart weeps, it is enough. When does the heart weep? When it turns in true love towards God with genuine sorrow for sin, because he is so very, very good. God's ways. How wonderful they are, God's ways. I must tell you the truest story ever, merely hiding the real names away and telling it so that you'll never find out where the two favored ones live. It's a tale never told before. Rose had been praying for months and months for the conversion of a friend to Holy Church. Rose, you must know, was an invalid and was confined to her room and bed. She was a fading flower. That, I suppose, is why she saw little of Jeanette, the young lady who was the object of her prayer. And yet she prayed, devoutly, humbly, perseveringly, confidently, as we should always pray, never doubting that in his own good time and in his own marvelous way God would answer her prayers. But she was reverently, lovingly familiar with God, as he really wants us to be. And she dared to ask just this. "Dear God," she pleaded, "bring her to thee, and after her baptism in Holy Communion, have her call on me first of all and tell me the good news." Yes, that was sweetly bold. That was asking much. But such requests delight the God who delights to give. Meanwhile, in some mysterious way, Jeanette was being attracted to the Catholic Church. Little she knew that the prayers of a fading rose were climbing heaven's heights and bringing the grace and the blessings down. One thing led to another until she took that first decisive step, the step that scatters the darkness of prejudice and the clouds of doubt more than aught else. She went to see Father Corvin. The kindly influence of the priest, you see, is half the battle won. Then one happy experience followed the other in rapid succession. There were instructions, and finally baptism, and thus the day of First Holy Communion drew near for Jeanette. Everything had been arranged. She was to receive the Savior in the sacrament of his love for the first time on a Sunday morning. But as she was about to leave the house, she passed a sideboard, and not thinking of the Eucharistic fast, still strange to her, she thoughtlessly took a cup of water. Think of the dull disappointment when she realized what she had done. When she reached the church, she hastened to Father Corvin. What was she to do? "Just come tomorrow morning," said the priest soothingly and understandingly. And in the meantime, a fading rose was breathing trustingly, "Dear God, bring her to thee, and after her baptism and Holy Communion, have her call on me first of all and tell me the good news." The next morning there was a gentle rap at the invalid's door. "Rose!" There stood Jeanette, glowing with a joy never felt before. "Rose," she cried, "I have such good news. I'm on my way home from church where I just received my first Holy Communion. It just occurred to me in passing to drop in and tell you first of all." "Why, Rose!" For the fading rose had dropped back upon her pillow with the look of heaven in her eyes and breathing words that were athrill with the music of the angels that know best the unspeakable goodness of God. "Dear God, I thank thee." Do you know why, dearest? Oh, never, never doubt the goodness of Jesus. Ask and you shall receive. That First Communion Badge. Oh, mother, how I would like to die now! How fervently they were uttered, these words of the Countess's devout son. They came from a heart that was yearning in a new strange way for everlasting union with God in heaven, for Clement had just received his first Holy Communion. "But, my boy, you would not leave me all alone on earth, would you?" asked the Countess. Clement was her only child, and his father had died some years before. "No, no, mother," answered the boy quickly. "I could not be happy away from you. I will take you along, mother dear." Then the mother told the happy angelic lad of the holy will of God, told him that perhaps it was his lot to live long years, told him of trials and temptations that would surely come. "But," she added, "always remember this happiest day of your life. Remember your promises of fidelity to Jesus. Keep your first communion badge as a reminder of your innocence and your longing for heaven now. Keep it, dear boy, as a constant witness of your words to me this day. I could not be happy away from you." Years passed. Clement grew up to youth and manhood. Under his mother's prayerful influence, he imitated the divine model of whom it is said he advanced in wisdom and in grace before God and man. He often nourished his soul on the bread of the strong. Then his mother died, just the holy, peaceful death which saintly mothers do die. And her last words to him were, "Keep your first communion badge. O, my boy, God keep you as you are now. Remember the words you spoke to me on your happiest day. I could not be happy away from you." Again years passed by. Clement sat in a little room in a Paris home. He toyed a glittering revolver. "I'll put an end to it all," he muttered. "I can endure the misery of this earthly existence no longer." Alas, after his mother's death, Clement has drifted into the city, into evil comradeship, into dissipation and vice. Forgetful of the admonition of his mother, of the days of his innocence, and of the promises of his first communion day, he had gone on from bad to worst until now, disgusted with the emptiness of it all, he was planning to take his life, to commit the frightful crime of suicide. He looked about for a pen with which to write a note of explanation to his friends, but could find none. In his search, he pulled out a number of drawers. There, in the corner of one of them, was a little box. Mechanically, he opened it. Then he started back. It was his first communion badge, which he had placed there years before. A flood of thoughts overwhelmed him. In a moment his whole past life rose up before him. The heavenly joy of his first communion, his words to his mother, his years of innocence and piety, his mother's death, her last words to him, his career of sin, his weariness of life. He gazed at the blue steel of the fatal thing in his hand, then at the first communion badge, the white badge of innocence and purity. And her parting words rang in his heart, "Keep it, dear boy, as a constant witness of your words to me this day. I could not be happy away from you." "My God," he cried, flinging the deadly weapon from him and falling upon his knees with a sob, "my God, what was I about to do? I was about to hurl myself into perdition, away from you and her forever. Oh, mother, mother, I would not like to die now." And as he hastened away to church and confession, there swelled in his grateful heart the ever-recurring refrain of his first communion day, "I could not be happy away from you." The Sweetest Story Ever Told. I really think that Our Lady herself told this story to the evangelist, St. Luke. It is the story eternally true, one that you have heard often, thanks be to Jesus. But it's the sweetest ever. It's one that we'll love to hear over and over again until we close our tired eyes in the sleep of death. She was a girl of about 14 summers, just a Jewish maiden, just that, but oh, oh, so much more. And her name was Mary. One day, It was over 1900 years ago. She knelt in prayer in a little house in the hidden village of Nazareth in faraway Palestine. She knew that from among maidens of Judea, one was to become the mother of the Savior, the longed-for Messiah. And I love to think that she was praying that she might be the maidservant of that favored daughter of the Heavenly Father. She knelt in humble prayer in her little room. Suddenly that room was filled with golden light, and looking up, she saw a beautiful young man standing there. It was the archangel Gabriel. He said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Of course, Mary was frightened, but the angel quickly calmed her fears, saying, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And with many other lovely words, Saint Gabriel told her that she herself was to be the mother of God. Then he waited for her to give her consent. Now Mary had promised God always to be a most pure and spotless virgin, always to be like an untouched lily. So she asked the angel how she could be the mother of God, and at the same time like an untouched lily. And when he told her that Jesus was to have our Father in heaven as his only Father, she said that most charming yes, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." Then the angel flew back to heaven with the glad news. Mary was the mother of God. It was 9 months later. The Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, was taking up a great census. He wanted to see how many people there were in his vast empire. And so, of course, Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to put down their names as subjects of Caesar. Joseph, you know, was Mary's spouse. God gave Mary to him that he might take good care of her, and his hometown was in Bethlehem. That is why they had to go down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was a long journey, about 80 miles, and you can imagine how tired Mary and Joseph were when they got to Bethlehem. It was getting dark already. They looked around everywhere to find a place to stop, but there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph tried everywhere to get a good place for Mary to stay overnight, because God gave her to him that he might take good care of her, but he could find none. How badly he must have felt! All he could do was find a poor stable on the hillside, and even that was not empty. An ox and an ass were in it. Of course, Saint Joseph tidied everything up as best he could to try and make Our Lady comfortable, but you know how bare and cold it must have been. It was only a stable, you see, just a poor, poor stable. And there, when everything was quiet, at the midnight hour, Mary's baby, her Jesus and ours, came. She was feeling as happy as though she were in heaven, and all of a sudden he was in her arms. She wrapped him up snugly in the few little baby clothes she had brought along, and after clasping him lovingly to her breast for a while, she placed him in the manger cradle. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Oh, what a dear, sweet story this is! It was that same night, the first Christmas night. Not far away from Bethlehem, some shepherds were watching their sheep in the fields. Suddenly an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the brightness of God shone around about them. They were so afraid. You would be too, wouldn't you, if such a wonderful thing would happen to you? But the angels would not want us to be frightened. Neither did they want the shepherds to. The shining angel said, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy." And he told them about the great God who had just come as a little baby, about Jesus, the Savior, who had just been born at Bethlehem of Mary, ever virgin. He even told them how Mary had wrapped him up and laid him on a little straw in the manger. Then, all at once, many, many beautiful angels appeared, and all together they sang a wonderful song, like the one you hear at High Mass every Sunday, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will." Then they flew back to heaven again. When they were gone, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go at once to Bethlehem and see this wonderful baby." And they went. And they found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. Oh, how glad they were! How they must have kissed those little hands! Surely they gave him presents, too. On their way back to the flocks, they told everybody about the wonderful things they had heard and seen. "That is what you must do now, to pay me back for telling again the sweetest story ever told. You must tell everybody about it, and you must look lovingly at the mother as if to ask, 'May I?' And then gently kiss the baby's hands for me." Taking Baby Jesus Home. I wonder what she did with Baby Jesus for 3 whole days. He must have been such a good baby. And I know he was so beautiful, so fair to look upon, that Lucy could not help hugging and kissing him over and over again. Baby Jesus? 3 whole days? Lucy? Such are the inquisitive exclamations fancy tells me are falling from your lips. Why, don't you know? Have you never heard that wonderful story about Blessed Lucy and the child Jesus? It is so dear that we just stop and wonder what she did with baby Jesus. Blessed Lucy, who lived at Narni, Italy, in the 15th century, was exactly the kind of a girl Jesus loves, and of course he loves such boys just as much. She was so obedient at home. No matter how delightful her play was, she would stop the very moment her mother called and would run to do her bidding. No one ever saw her angry or spunky or spiteful. No one ever heard her talk back or say cross words or call names or quarrel. Why, nobody ever thought of such things when thinking of Lucy. She was quiet and gentle, always helpful, ready with a smile, like a ray of sunshine, in fact, very nice to have near. Did she like to pray? Of course! She liked that best of all. And every morning she said her morning prayers, and every evening her evening prayers, sometimes at her bed and sometimes at Mama's knees. Devout little Lucy, remember, never forgot her morning and evening prayers or her prayers at table. God loved her for it, and that is one of the reasons why baby Jesus came. But I may not tell yet. Lucy liked to go to church. At Holy Mass and in all her visits to the Blessed Sacrament, she behaved like an angel, never looking around except to see the priest and holy things, never talking to anybody else but God, His Blessed Mother, the angels and the saints. And she was only 5 years old, remember, when baby Jesus... Well, now I must tell the wonderful thing. Lucy, you know, used to slip away to church often. There, all alone with God, she would pour out her little heart in childlike prayer, the kind that God the Father loves best. She liked to kneel before a beautiful marble statue of Our Lady holding the Christ child in her arms. In her innocent simplicity, Lucy would talk to baby Jesus and Mary just as though they were actually standing before her. Of course, she knew that we do not pray to images and pictures, but to those dear ones they remind us of. Even every little girl knows that when she kisses mother's picture, she isn't kissing mother, but it makes her wish she were, and it makes mother seem very near. One day, Lucy was all alone in church, kneeling before that statue of Jesus and Mary. She prayed aloud, "Oh, mother, I love you so much, and I love baby Jesus even more. Oh, how I wish I could hold him in my arms a little while, as you are doing here. Dear mother, give him to me." And, forgetting that it was only a statue, she stretched out her arms longingly. "Let me hold him," she pleaded. So pleased was God with her simple faith that he worked a great miracle. Mother Mary came down from the altar and placed the baby, a really and truly live baby, in Blessed Lucy's arms. Oh, how happy she was! Ever so gently she pressed him to her little heart. Tenderly she kissed him. She was holding baby Jesus, her very God. I'm sure she felt as though she were in heaven. Then, in a voice as sweet as heaven, Mary said, "Lucy, you may take him home. You may have baby Jesus for 3 whole days to look at and to love and to caress. He likes to be in the arms of good little girls like you." So she took him home. Ah, I just feel happy when I think of what Blessed Lucy did with baby Jesus for 3 whole days. It must have been like heaven. Let's just stop and think, and let's tell each other what we think she did. While I told you the story above, were you wishing that you were Lucy? I know you were, because that's what I was doing too. But we have the same happiness that Lucy had, only in a different way. We have it, really and truly, every time we receive Holy Communion. Dearest Jesus comes, not only into our arms, but right into our hearts, and we tenderly take him away with us. What did Blessed Lucy do with baby Jesus? That we also must do. Let's just stop and think a little while longer. Jesus and the Birdies. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was weeping. Can you guess why? She had been spinning wool for a little coat for her divine boy, and now she had no more, and she had not yet enough yarn for the coat that Jesus needed so badly. So poor was the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph at Nazareth. But the boy Christ loved his darling mother. He could not bear to see her weep. It broke his heart. What do you think he did? That wondrous boy of Nazareth was God. Though he was so obedient to his parents in order to give us an example, he was the master of all creation. To him, the omnipotent Creator, all creatures are subject. So now, as this beautiful legend tells us, when he saw his mother weep, he went out into the garden and clapped his hands. Immediately, all the birdies on the place began to twitter excitedly and to fly away, calling flocks of other birdies after them. Soon they came back, one by one and two by two and three by three, and each birdie carried a tiny bit of wool in its shiny little beak. One after the other they placed the wool on an ever-growing heap of white at Mary's feet. Where did they get it from? Oh, from out in the fields and on the meadows where thorny hedges pulled tiny pieces of wool from the backs of gentle sheep as they passed too near. Dozens and dozens of the winged wool gatherers came, and soon the snowy heap was big enough to supply all the yarn the Blessed Mother needed for her boy's little coat. When then she dried her tears and began to spin with a happy smile on her lips and with a grateful glance toward her wondrous child. When Jesus saw that his mother was happy once more, he clapped his hands again, and all the birdies flew back to their houses in the trees, singing their dear little hearts out for joy. They had been permitted to do something for Jesus and Mary. Jesus at Play. Do you know of any American boys and girls who like to make mud pies? I do. The story I am about to tell you now is a beautiful legend which shows that the child Jesus liked to play too. It also shows that he was truly God. Only God could do what he did. What did he do? Well, one day, Jesus and St. John, who was also a boy then, played a pretty game. You never heard of it, I'm sure. They called it making swallows. From plastic clay, they molded 2 little swallows' bodies. A big, long thorn made each birdie's beak. Large feathers that St. John had found somewhere formed the wings. 4 little sticks, as thin as a toothpick, served as slender legs. And there were the swallows, ready-made, 2 in a row. Jesus and St. John stepped back to look at their wonderful work. They laughed in happiness and delight. Just then, Mary, the mother of the Savior, came to the door. "Jesus, dear," she called lovingly, It's time for evening prayers. Time for bed.
Obediently, Jesus turned to go. He never, never had to be called twice.
But St. John saw a group of naughty boys come along just then. "Oh, Jesus," he cried, "now they'll break up our beautiful swallows."
"No, they won't," Jesus replied, and running up to the clay swallows, he cried, "Shoo, shoo," and clapped his hands as though to frighten them away from those bad boys. And what do you think happened? The two clay swallows flew away, the happiest pair of twittering birdies that God ever made. Then Jesus went to say his evening prayers. Those two swallows always stayed near the home of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph ever after. No wonder. Let's run to Jesus for everything, the way St. John did, even for the littlest things. He is so glad to help us, and he can do all things. Nothing is hard for him.
We will continue with Just Stories on the next tape.